Matthew. We were in chapter 10. We'll be finishing up chapter 10 this morning. Jesus had taken 12 of his disciples, and he had commissioned them to be apostles. He had given them power and authority. He had told them to go out to the lost sheep, to the house of Israel, and to proclaim the gospel. He said, I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And he told them that there would be trouble, that there would be persecution. Before we move ahead, I want to fall back to chapter 10, verse 16, and read through that to give us a little bit of context for the rest of the chapter, what Jesus is telling them, to just bring this to our memory. So, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of our Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, these are instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples. But let me remind you, they didn't suffer this kind of persecution at this time that Jesus sends them out. This type of persecution didn't occur until after Jesus' death. And so these instructions are not only to the 12, but they're instructions and warnings to all disciples in all time. Jesus, he says that they're going to arrest you, they're going to beat you, and they're going to kill you. Now, all of this is happening today. Today, this very day, Christians will be put in jail. Some will be beaten, and some will be killed for their faith. There is more persecution today in this world than there has ever been before. And each day as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, that persecution, it increases, it escalates. We haven't seen a lot of it, but nonetheless, it's here. It even exists in our country. Jesus says this in verse 24, A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Jesus says, look, they persecute me. They've persecuted me. They've mocked me. They said what I was doing was from Beelzebub. Beelzebub, it's a translation for Baalzebub. Baal was a god of the Philistines. Baalzebub was the primary god of the city of Ekron. Ekron is in the land that is now known as the Gaza Strip. It was Philistine land. He was the primary god of that land. The Philistines looked at him as he was in charge of everything. The Jews, they hated the Philistines, and they hated the God of the Philistines, Baal-zebub. Any evil, they said, it came from him. He was the primary force behind all evil. They saw Baal-zebub as the ruler of the demons, the ruler of the underworld. They saw him as Satan himself. Jesus says, look, if they say what I'm doing is from Baal-zebub, they're going to say it about you. And they did. They said that about him. In Matthew chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who was deaf, he was mute, and he had a demon. Do you remember that? Jesus cast out the demon, and everyone that said it, they saw it, they marveled. Oh, they were astonished by it. They said, we've never seen anything like this in all of Israel. But the Pharisees, they said, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. That's Baal-zebub. And Jesus says, if they say what I'm doing is evil, they're going to say that what you're doing is evil also. Now listen, we see that today. Today. How dare you deny a woman the right to have control over her body? Abortion. We say it's evil. They say, no, we're evil. Gay marriage. We say that's evil. They say we're evil. The world calls good evil and evil good. And Christians are persecuted because we maintain the standard that God has given to us in his word. And so there's persecution. Now Jesus says in verse 26, therefore, do not fear them. There's persecution. They're going to call what you do as evil. But do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Look, Jesus says you are going to be maligned. You're going to be hated. You're going to be despised. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and all this is going to happen to you. Yikes. That's a little scary. But he says, do not fear. In six verses here, he says, do not fear three times. Now, I know that Justin, you know Justin?
He's just a hair on the wart on the backside of a hog.
Do you know Justin? Who was here last weekend? And I know he said it in first service. I don't know if he said it in second service. But he said the most often repeated commandment in the Bible is, did he say that? He didn't say it? Do not fear is the most often repeated command in the Bible. Do not fear is repeated 51 times. Do not be afraid is repeated 50 times. That's 101 so far, isn't it? Fear not is found 11 times. 112 times God commands, do not fear. Now, why do you think God says that so often? Because we're scared. Yeah. Yeah, I need the sticker on my window, is scared. You know? The others have the ain't scared, is scared. We're so easily frightened by situations and circumstances in life. The Lord tells us not to fear, but to have faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Satan tells you, you ought to be afraid. You need to have fear. It's crazy, this faith thing, that's crazy. Because if he can scare you, he can immobilize you. When we were called into ministry, I say we, because I wasn't called by myself. I was married and I have a family, and if you go into ministry, you drag your family into it with you. When we were called into ministry, we had well-meaning people, well-intended people that gave us words of fear. Well, why are you going to do this now? Why don't you wait? You're working for the government. You're going to have a good retirement. You'd have a pension and you'd have health insurance and all that. Man, that brings in doubt and fear. There are people, we said we were going to Mississippi. Mississippi? Are you crazy? Yeah, we'd ask people, you know, we think the Lord's called us to Mississippi. They'd go, it's got to be the Lord. Nobody in their right mind would go to Mississippi. You don't even talk like they do. They're going to say, you ain't from around here, boy. You're going to hear banjo music. Things that would bring fear into your life. And if the enemy can bring fear in, then you won't do those things that the Lord has called you to do. We've been called to be a witness of Christ. But if we let fear get in, it can immobilize us and just keep us from doing that which the Lord has told us to do. People are gonna say, oh no, that's not right, that's evil. And Jesus says, but do not fear them. And he says this, he says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. In context here, of what's being said here, Jesus says, look, I'm sending you out into the world as sheep in the midst of a bunch of wolves. They're going to hate you. They're going to malign you. They're going to say that what you are doing is evil, but it's all going to be revealed. Everything is going to be shown. In the end, it's going to come out. Who's serving the Lord and who isn't? He says you don't have to worry about that because every thought, every motive, every action, every deed is going to be revealed. Those things that are done in secret and those things that are done publicly, it's all going to be seen. And so he says, go out. In verse 27, go out and publicly proclaim the things that I have taught you. The things that I have spoken to you privately. At this time, Jesus is with the 12. And he's speaking to them. He's pouring into their life. He's teaching them. And he says, go out and publicly proclaim the things that I have taught you. Hey, isn't that how our life is to be? You know things. You really know things that other people don't know. Not to be arrogant about it, but the Lord has revealed himself to you, and you know things about God. Because you've studied his word. You know things about this life and eternal life, the life to come that not everybody in the world knows. I've told you this before, but just let me remind you. If you've been here any length of time, if you've gone through one book in the Bible with us, you probably know more than pastors in Africa. In knowledge, in Sudan, the pastors that I met, you probably know more than them. Why? Because the Lord has whispered things into your ear. Isn't that cool? He's spoken to you privately. He's spoken to you with the Holy Spirit. He's spoken to you through his word. And that's been given to you. And Jesus says, so go out and proclaim it, caruso. Preach it, caruso. Go out and just shout it out to the world. Shout out the things that God has revealed to you, shown to you. But as you do, not everyone's going to be thrilled with you, right? Jesus says in 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. As you go out, there's people that are going to be upset. It's just how it is. Some people will want to shut you up, others will want to harm you, and there are some that will want to kill you. But that's the worst thing that they can do to you. And it's also the best thing they can do to you. I don't want to be killed. I don't want somebody killing me. It just doesn't sound like a lot of fun to me. I haven't experienced it. But it just doesn't sound like a lot of fun. And if somebody does want to kill me, I hope they shoot me. You know? Just right in the head, quick, dead. You know what I mean? My fear, being beaten with a club or hacked to death with a machete. Talk about, when I went to Sudan, I'm telling you. Okay? They actually hack people to death with machetes in Sudan. And it was like, oh, Lord, please, not a machete, please. But you know what? God's given me grace to believe in him, hasn't he? Has he given you that grace? And he gives me grace day by day to walk through this life. Has he given you that grace? He's given me his grace so that I don't have to live a life of sin anymore. Have y'all read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Who's read it? Okay, a few. Listen, y'all, read that book. It will blow your mind. Because in that book, you'll see there's people, Christians, who people came to him and they said, you better renounce Christ and get in line with us, and if you don't, you're going to burn. And they would say, okay, well, I'm going to burn. And you'll read these stories of these guys that are being taken to a stake. One guy says, look, you don't need to tie me up. I'm not going to go anywhere. And there's guys there at the stake that they would be praising the Lord and praising the flame. Oh, glorious flame. They're not talking about that fire. They're talking about the fire of the Holy Spirit and the Lord giving them grace in the midst of that persecution that they would be able to go through it. He's given you grace for life. Look, if required, he'll give you the grace that you need for death. Paul, they threatened him. We'll throw you in jail. All right. Got some letters to write. Oh, don't get smart with us, buddy. We'll kill you. To live as Christ, to die as gain. See, when people kill Christians, they think they're destroying them. What they don't understand is they are delivering them. They're delivering Christians from a world of pain, a world of sin, a world of death, and they're delivering them into the arms of the Lord Jesus, where there isn't any sin, there isn't any pain, there isn't any death, there isn't anybody with clubs going to beat you to death. They're delivering. They think they're destroying, but they're delivering. And so Jesus says, do not fear those. They might kill your body. And to me, I don't want somebody to do that to me. But he says, don't fear them. He says, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear man. He can only destroy your body. But fear God, because he's able to destroy both body and soul. The fear of man is a snare, but the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And Jesus says this, he says, look, your Father cares about you. Your Father in heaven, he cares about you. You are valuable to him. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? I guess that's what they sold them for. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Look, God is in control of life and of death. He's control of everything. Look, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows every single hair on my head, and he's numbered them. Now, some of that number has fallen out, as you can see. It's easier for him nowadays to count them than it once was, but he knows all of them. And he says, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Look, for us to compare how much our Father loves us and cares about us in comparison to sparrows, there is no comparison. You are of more value than all the sparrows put together. Which sparrow did Christ die for? Did he die for any sparrows? What animal, what bird, what fish did he die for? There isn't anything in his creation, in all that he created, there is nothing as valuable as you are to him. You are so valuable to our Father that he gave his only begotten Son. You're so valuable that Christ left his throne and came to earth to become a man. You're so valuable to him that he went to the cross and died for you. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. You're of more value than silver or gold, than all the silver in the world and all the gold. You weren't redeemed by that, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. You were redeemed with the blood of the lamb. Jesus loves you that much. His arms are spread out for you. He spread his arms out on the cross to show you how valuable you are. It's amazing. I don't think we really understand the depth of God's love for us. And he says, do not fear. Don't let fear control your life. My Father is in control. Your Father is in control. He knows all about you. He knows about all the situations that come into your life. He will not even let a hair fall out of your head without it being his will. Do not fear. And then he says in verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus tells us that we are to confess him publicly. Now, we do that in church. Churches have altar calls, and if you want to ask Jesus into your life and to be your Savior, come on down. We call it an altar call. It's a public profession of faith. We do it when we baptize. We're baptized publicly as a public profession of faith. Those are good things. When I got saved, it wasn't in a church. Nobody invited me to come down and to ask Jesus into my life. I wasn't sure that the deal was done because I didn't do that. You know what I mean? I thought, no, this is the way you get saved. Billy Graham says, come now. The buses will wait. And you come. And you sing, just as I am. As I thought that's the way it was done. But it wasn't done. That wasn't the case in my life. I wasn't with somebody, and I wasn't at a church. I wasn't with somebody. No one said, okay, well, this is how you do it. These are the four spiritual laws, and this is the prayer that you say to ask Christ in your life. And somehow, I thought maybe I got the whole deal wrong. And so I remember being at Five Mile. And John Prevett, the pastor, he said, look, if you want to come and ask Jesus, well, I had been saved for a while, but I just felt the need to go on down and do it the right way. This is the way you get saved. I didn't understand that I was saved by grace, by coming to Christ. But I wanted to do the religious ritual because that's what everybody does. Now listen, I think it's a good thing to come forward in a church, okay? If you did, that was a good thing. That was a public proclamation of your faith in Christ. That's a good thing. To get baptized publicly, that's a good thing. But confessing Christ before men goes far beyond taking a walk down an aisle in a church. Far beyond. These are very, very powerful verses here. Confessing Christ before men speaks of how you live your life. How you live your life. Are you honoring God in your life? Every day that you go to work, every day that you're out in public, every time you're around someone else, you have opportunity to confess or to deny Christ by the things that you're doing, by your actions. We talked about this yesterday at the men's breakfast. In how we live our lives, we can drag Christ's name into the mud. When you are around other people, it is an opportunity for you to speak, for you to act as a Christian. When you're around other people and they're doing ungodly, worldly things, how do you respond? See, we can effectively deny Christ by just going along with the things that everybody else is doing. At your work, oh, they want to tell these jokes that really I don't want to be a part of, that I wouldn't say at church, but I'm going to laugh and joke around with them. Do you understand that is denying who you are? It's denying Christ. It's denying His power in your life, His ability in your life. When you say one thing, when you take a walk down an aisle in church and then make that public profession in church, but then live an entirely different life when you're outside of the church, you're effectively denying Christ before men. Because you're saying, I'm just the same as you. My life hasn't been changed. My life hasn't been transformed. And it's a denial of Christ. Jesus said here earlier that those things that are covered, they're going to be revealed. The things that are done in the darkness, it's going to be brought to light. Everything that we say, everything that we do, the Lord keeps an account of that. It's all going to be seen. Our life is going to be seen. Whether we confessed Christ before men in the way we lived our lives, or whether we denied Christ, it's all going to come out. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. Whether it's good or whether it's evil, He's going to reveal the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus says if we confess Him before men, He'll confess us before the Father. But if we deny Him before men, He's going to deny us before the Father. There's a coming day of judgment when we will all stand before the Lord. And Jesus says that in that day that there's many that are going to call Him Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, didn't we walk the aisle in church and confess You publicly? Lord, Lord, wasn't I baptized? Lord, Lord, didn't we do mighty works in Your name? And Jesus tells us that on that day he will say, yeah, but I never knew you. It is very important for us to understand that our life, in how we live it, it matters. It matters. It matters in the witness that we're giving to others, and it matters before the Lord. He says here, in verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And these are heavy words. This is hard. This is difficult stuff right here. Wait. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I start my struggle right. Isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? Well, when he was born, Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, the angels proclaim peace on earth, goodwill, right? Now, why does the Prince not come bringing peace? Because that's reality. Oh, he brings peace for us. For those who love him, who have surrendered to him, he brings peace. He brings peace between you and I. That we can have fellowship together. Me and Tony. Look, I think. I think everyone should ride a motorcycle and love football. Do you know that everyone doesn't? Shock. There are Christians who do not like football, Miss Don. Did your team win? Oh, they were off too. You and that team in Texas, after they play, they take a week off, huh? Everybody should love football and motorcycles. But everybody doesn't. We are from a diverse group, a diverse background. I don't care much for baseball. My wife loves baseball. I love my wife. I love you because Christ loves you. I love you because we're brothers and sisters. We're from diverse backgrounds. We have diverse interests. But we love one another because of Christ. Because he's knitting our hearts together in love. And it doesn't matter what your interests are. What matters is that you love Jesus. That's what it comes down to, is do you love Christ? And if we love Christ, then we have peace with one another. I mean, there are Sooner fans and Texas Longhorn fans in the same building. Shocking. And I want to commend you two on your love for one another. They haven't started fighting yet. In Christ we have peace, but Jesus said, which is amazing to me, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Sounds almost Islamic to me. Islam, the religion of peace, is really a religion of the sword. And Jesus, a religion of peace, he says he brings a sword. How is that? What is he saying? Is he promoting violence? Absolutely not. He's just telling us how it is. A sword divides. it splits. And that's what he does. He divides. It's just the reality. He divides between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. He divides between those that are saved and those that aren't. He said, you are either for me or you are against me. There is no middle ground with Christ. You're either for him or you're against him. And that is where the conflict and the division comes from. We have people in the fellowship, wives who come to church, whose husbands don't. We've had husbands whose wives don't come. We have family members, families that have been divided because of Christ. One family member goes crazy and starts worshiping the Lord and loving him, and the rest, they've lost their mind. And families are divided. It's just how it is. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He isn't saying that we aren't to love our family members. That's ridiculous. God commanded to obey your father and mother, to honor your father and mother. For someone to say, Jesus says you shouldn't love your father or mother. No, he's saying you should not love them more than him. When it comes to division in a family, where that family is separated by Jesus or because of Jesus, he says, you are to choose me over your family. Whoever confesses me before their family, I will also confess them before my Father. But he who denies me before their family, can I do that? I will deny them before my Father. Our love for him is to be supreme. Now, this is difficult. This is not easy stuff. Oh, but you don't know how much I love my family. You don't know how much I love my children, my brother, you don't know how much to choose Christ above that. That would just tear me apart inside. I would just die. And he knows that. He knows that. And he addresses it. Verse 38 here. He says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the very first time that Jesus speaks of the cross. At this time, the disciples, they think that he is the promised Messiah who is going to come, who is going to set Israel free, who is going to rule like King David. That's who they think he is. They have no idea that he is going to go to a cross and die. But they understand what the cross means, that it means death. They know that the Romans crucify criminals and insurgents. They've seen people hung on a cross before. It's what the Romans did. They knew that if they saw somebody carrying a cross, that they weren't going to put a little piece of frilly jewelry around their neck. They knew that person was going one place, and that was to their death. That would be the end of that person. And that's what Jesus tells them. He says, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die to your own self-interest. You're going to have to do things that you would otherwise not want to do, that causes you to die inside. You're going to die. The old life is going to pass away, and I'm going to give you a new life. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. We've got to die. We've got to die to our own life to live for Christ. We lived a life and we thought, oh, this is wonderful and I want to hang on to this life because self-preservation is what we're all about and we're all about self. But Jesus says, you've got to die to that life and I'll give you a new life. The old life that we had, it was temporal, it was earthly, it was temporary, but the life that he gives us is eternal. We lose the old life, but we gain an eternal life. We don't lose anything for his sake. In verse 40, he says, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Jesus is saying, hey, go out. Go out, proclaim the good news. Those who receive you, they're receiving me. And those who receive me, receive the Father. He said, as you go out, if you just give someone a cold cup of water, can I just put this in modern context for you? A cold bottle of water. Okay? If you go out and give someone a cold bottle of water, when could I do that? October 23rd. If you go out on October 23rd and just give somebody a cold bottle of water, in Jesus' name, there is a reward for you. Let me ask you. Is this true? All right, see you there. You do want a reward, don't you? I do. Look. I want to see people get saved for eternity, but there's a reward for me too, and I'm not embarrassed about that. Okay? Jesus says he's going to reward me, and I'm going, wow, is that cool? That he should save me from hell, that would be enough, right? But he's going to save me from hell and then reward me for doing what he told me to do? What a trip! So, look, go out and serve somebody in the name of Christ. There's a reward for you in doing it. Just go out and do it, you'll see. Inasmuch as you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have also done it unto me. That's what Jesus says. Go and do it unto him. Go and serve someone. Listen, the Lord has called us to go and to preach the gospel and to make disciples. Every single one of us. There was a discussion yesterday about full-time ministry. And I meant to comment on that, but I didn't. Because here's the fallacy. Y'all are in full-time ministry. It isn't just pastors. This is how I feed my family. This is how I provide for my family. But look, y'all are in full-time ministry too. You've been called to it. I get paid for doing what I do. Oh yeah, you get paid too, by the way. Either it's true or it's not true. Either there is reward or there isn't reward. We're all in full-time ministry. We've all been called to go and to preach the gospel and to make disciples. Every single one of us. So look, be bold and be very courageous. Don't worry about what people are going to say about you. They are going to say stuff. They're going to talk evil about you. Do not fear. Go out and preach the gospel. Well, what if they actually get physical with me? Well, they might. Jesus said, do not fear. What if they kill me? Well, praise the Lord. It'll be the best day of your life. I know, I don't want somebody to hurt you either. Do not fear. Go out. Go out and confess him before people. Do it verbally. Do it in the way you live your life. Let people see that, hey, I'm a Christian and it's just how it is. I love Jesus. He saved me. Live your life. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. Don't be afraid. Be bold. Be very courageous. And it's not going to be easy. And sometimes you're going to say, I'm just dying here, Lord. And he'll say, yeah, I told you you would. You need to die to self to live for me. But don't be afraid. Just go out and do it. Proclaim the name of Christ. Now, if you're here and you've never publicly confessed Jesus Christ before men, you may have that desire within you to do so. I want to encourage you today. I don't want you going and thinking, did I not do this the right way? And so I want to give you an opportunity today. Jesus died for your sins. He asked you to come to him, to confess your sins, and to ask him into your life, and he will be your Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that publicly and you want to, I want to invite you today to just stand up right now. Is there anyone? Yeah, we'll look at you. We'll applaud you. We'll praise the Lord for it. We'll hug you. Oh, bless you, sister. Bless you, sister. We want to pray for you this morning and welcome you into the family. What's your name again?
Cecilia.
And your last name?
Blake.
Cecilia Blake. Father, is there anyone else? It's a great time to do so. Father, we thank you for Miss Cecilia. We pray, Lord, that you would just touch her. You said if anyone confesses you before men, that you would confess them before the Father. And Lord, we know that the angels in heaven are rejoicing over Miss Cecilia, and we rejoice with her that you are her Lord and Savior, and that she has proclaimed it publicly amongst us. We're happy to know that she's a sister, that Lord, that we have that peace with you and with her and that fellowship together. We thank you, Jesus, for your promises and for your word. And we thank you for the blessings that you have for her in her life. We do pray, Lord, that you would bless her, that you would bless this fellowship today. We're thankful, Lord, that you saved us from our sins. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us power to live a life that honors you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Oh, God bless you. All right. Well, have a great day. Now, hang around, okay? If you signed up for the Fall Festival, or if I signed you up, kind of like I did with Stacy back there, I just roped her into it, that you just hang out here. Billy, I'll go get him, and Uncle Billy wants to talk to you, okay? Tony will go get Uncle Billy. All right. So y'all staying for the Fall Festival meeting? Cool. You don't have to.